We continue this morning with our series of Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms that were sung by the Jews when they went up to worship God, and in those Psalms we learn what we need to be thinking about and what our attitude needs to be as we come here at Warfield Boulevard to worship God. I appreciate the feedback from these series of lessons, and I hope that they are encouraging to us and, most importantly, reminding us what we need to be thinking about as we come here and as we are here during the worship service. It's so important to remind ourselves of why we're here and the attitude of that. It's easy for God's people to become forgetful and to be mindful of a place that we come to, but forget about our attitude while we're in that place. And so this morning I want us to continue. We're going to be looking at Psalm 129, 130, and 131. But before we enter into that portion of our study, I just wanted to remind us this morning of a couple of Old Testament examples and passages of how easy it is for God's people to forget why it is that they're coming together to worship. It's easy to become formalistic and just go through the forms of worship or go to a certain place and go through some rituals and then go back home. It's very easy to do that. And human nature is the same today as it was in Bible times. And so we have to be mindful of that today that, well, I'm just going to go to a place and then, you know, the two songs, the prayer, the song, the Lord's Supper, the sermon, closing song, and then next Sunday I come back and do the same thing. We need to be reminded that we're here to worship Almighty God, and our attitude needs to be right, and not just simply going through some motions or some practices. To remind ourselves of that and that importance, I wanted to look at a couple of Old Testament situations here. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. I want to look at a couple of examples in the Old Testament of when a temple was built, and the attitude when that temple was first built, and then what happened a few years later was different. And that parallels us today. When we first come to worship, our attitude might be right, but years later we might slump into that, just going through the ritual and the routine. And to remind ourselves of that, we find in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon had finished building the temple, and there is this great message from Solomon. He's praying to God, and he is talking about the greatness of God and how they are to act within that greatness of God. And we find in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 65. So Solomon held the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath unto the brook Egypt before Jehovah our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. And on the 8th day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went under their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for all the goodness that Jehovah had showed unto David his servant and to Israel his people. Everybody's happy. And everybody wants to worship God in the right way. Well, you go down the line about 220 years or so and come with me to Isaiah chapter 1. From about 960 down to 740 BC, about 220 years of being in this temple, what do we find? In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, "Woe unto me is the multitude of your sacrifices, saith Jehovah. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. incense is an abomination unto me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with iniquity and the solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. What's interesting is back in the 1 Kings 8 passage, Solomon said that if you spread your hands before the Lord, he will hear you. This is the opposite. He says, when you spread forth your hands, I will not hear you. Well, what's the problem? Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead the widow. They were coming to the temple and they were bringing the sacrifice. They're just going through the motions. But in their personal lives throughout the week, there was sin in their lives. You can move forward about 150 years down to the time of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, the Lord says through Jeremiah, I wish there were someone who would shut the doors of this temple, that you would not come up here anymore. They were going through the motions and they were bringing the sacrifices and they had their calendars and made sure that every feast day was done just right. But in their personal lives, they were not living right. Problems in marriage and problems in family and problems at work and personal problems. But nope, we're going to go to the right place and go through the right motions. So in 1 Kings 8, everybody's faithful and everybody's joyous. And everybody's happy and everybody is living right. You let a few years pass and then we're just going through the motions. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. When God's people came back from the Babylonian captivity about 536 BC, this foundation of the temple is being rebuilt in the second year of their coming back around 536. And when the foundation of the temple is being laid, we find a similar situation. This is what we call Zerubbabel's temple. Again, we've got Solomon's temple, and when Solomon's temple was built and they had a worship service, everybody's happy and everybody's living right. It's going to be similar. Now we have the foundation of the temple being laid. The temple hasn't been finished yet. It will not be until another 16 years. It will be begun again in 520 and then finished in 516. But here the foundation is being laid. And look at what we find in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of Jehovah, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise Jehovah after the order of David, the king of Israel. We're going to do everything by the book. And they sang one to another in praising and giving thanks unto Jehovah, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised Jehovah, because the foundation of the house of Jehovah was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, the old men that had seen the first house, that's Solomon's house that had been destroyed in 586 BC, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the noise was heard afar off. They're excited, and they are serious about worshiping the Lord. Come with me to Ezra chapter 6, when the temple is finally finished in 516 BC. It had been left undone because the people allowed themselves to be diverted by adversaries and different things, and Haggai and Zechariah stir them up to rebuild the temple. And when it gets done, we find in chapter 6 and verse 19, and the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together with all them that were pure, and they killed the Passover, all the children of the captivity, for their brethren the priests and for themselves, and the children of Israel that were come again out of the captivity, all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the nations of the land to seek Jehovah, the God of Israel, did eat and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For Jehovah had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Twice, joy. They're pure, they're living right, and they are joyful. Okay. Again, let's move ahead a little bit, about 70 years, down to the time of Malachi. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 1. So just like in the case of Solomon's temple, everybody's happy and joyful and following God's word. A few years go by, a few centuries go by, and they're just going through the motions. Now we have a new temple, Zerubbabel's temple, and everybody is joyful at the laying of the foundation and at the finishing of the temple itself. But then what do we find about 70 years later? Ezra brings some folks back and Nehemiah comes back and they rebuild the walls and all of that, and they're getting settled in. What do we find in Malachi chapter 1? Verse 13. In this once new Zerubbabel's temple, where God's people back in Ezra 3 and 6, they're shouting for joy and everybody's happy. Let's go up there and serve the Lord. What do we find about 70 years later in about 445 BC? Behold, what a weariness it is. You have snuffed at it, says the Lord, and you have brought that which was taken by violence and the lame and the sick. Thus you bring the offering. Should I accept this at your hand, says Jehovah? They've already slumped back in to that. Let's just go up to Zerubbabel's temple and get it over with. And if we can take something that we've stolen from our neighbor, we don't want to use a lamb from our own flock. Let's take one by violence. Let's go get my neighbor's and take it up there, because I'm not going to dare sacrifice my lamb. And if I do, I'll take a lame one up there. You know, the blind one or the one with the broken leg. You know, I really can't sell it at market for a good price, so I'll take it up there. You see how God's people can get into a situation where we go to a place and then just go through the motions, but our heart and life may not be right. So I'm hoping this morning, turn with me now to Psalm 129. I'm hoping that our series of Psalms of Ascent are just simply a reminder of our attitude when we come to the Lord. Not just our attitude, but our life. Is our heart right? Is our life right? Is our attitude right? Not only before we come, but while we're here and when we leave and prepare ourselves to come back, as I heard as a child, Lord, bring us back at the next appointed time. Heard that a lot growing up. So throughout the week, as I'm thinking about the next appointed time, what am I to be thinking about? And I hope that these Psalms of Ascent are encouraging us to think what is right. We've been making the point over the past few weeks that there are 15 songs that are sung by the Jews going up to Jerusalem at different times of the year. They're shorter in nature, but they focus on positive aspects of God's people and what they're to be thinking about God. And we've been pulling out one word for each psalm. If you're taking notes in your Bible and you just want to put that at the heading of each psalm, one word that becomes the theme of that psalm, and that one word is what we can be thinking about with regard to God. When we came to Psalm 120, 121 and 122, it was deliverance, help, and gladness. I know of a lot of people that need to be delivered from problems, and they need help with problems. This is the place to get that. Who are we going to get help for things? Mental help, spiritual help, social help. Who are we going to, where are we going for that? A lot of times people will go to men and women, counselors and different things, and I'm not disparaging that entire industry, but often that is filled with worldly wisdom. Who are we going to get our deliverance and our help? And are we here gladly? I was glad when they said, let us go up into the house of the Lord. When we came to Psalm 123, 124, and 125, it was mercy to get help with enemies, to rescue us, to get protection. As parents, we all want our children to be protected from bad things and our grandchildren. This is the place to be protected from the bad things that are going on in the world. When we got to Psalm 126, 127, and 128, it was returning from captivity. And we're in captivity and sin to the devil, captive to the devil, Paul says in 2 Timothy. And we can get out of that captivity. We can have, God gives us our families. He gives us our children. And then in Psalm 128, what we're supposed to be doing with them. God gives us marriage. Psalm 128, what are we supposed to be doing with our marriage? What are we supposed to be doing with our work? What are we supposed to be doing with our family? What are we supposed to be doing with our religion? And then last of all, what are we supposed to be doing with our old age? See the children's children, he says, the very last verse there. Are we faithful in our old age for our grandchildren? Great things to be thinking about with regard to God and ourselves. So we come now to Psalm 129. Let's look at these three psalms this morning. In Psalm 129, the theme is going to be righteousness. And by righteousness, it's used in this context to mean what is just and fair and right. God is a God of righteousness. In the world today, it reads like the book of Ecclesiastes. Wicked people are getting off scot-free and righteous people are being punished. It happens all the time. It's terrible. It's unfair. It makes you want to pull your hair out. But that's what is going on. But one day God will right all of those wrongs. Sometimes He does it even in our lifetime. And He will definitely do it in the judgment day. But we're going to see in this psalm that there are people who hate the Lord and the Lord's people. There are oppressions, there are afflictions, but God is righteous. He will not turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the problems that His people are experiencing. And when we come here, we can be reminded of the justice of God. Let's look at it in Psalm 129. Worship is a place, and the Israelites knew this. That's why they're singing. They're singing about going up to worship. And they're singing about things where worship can help with these things in life. Worship is a place to remember our past afflictions and deliverances. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth up. Let Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth up. You may recall that in a previous psalm, we had this very matter. Look back at Psalm 124, verses 1 and 2. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side. This is the same thing going on in Psalm 129. Probably what's going on here is one of the ways that would have been done is that going up to Jerusalem, there would have been a group of Jews. Someone, may have been a priest or a Levite or just someone in the group, would have said this statement like a song leader, and then the group would repeat it, like we do in our songs. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth up. You can look back, those of you who are older Christians can look back and see different times from your youth up in which you have been afflicted by different kinds of things. God does not just let us flounder and fend for ourselves. He's going to help us. Last part of verse 2, yet they have not prevailed against me. Why? Because we're going to get to that in just a minute. The Lord is righteous. From my youth up, Let me encourage our young people to be Christians from your youth up. And if you're not, let me encourage you to do that. Let me help you baptize yourself into Christ. Don't waste those youthful years to the devil and the world. From your youth up, serve the Lord. And yes, there's going to be difficult times. There's going to be challenging times. But the Lord will not allow those individuals and those things to prevail over against us. He helps us to get through these things, be it the Scripture, be it prayer, be it other brethren that we can talk to. He's going to make sure that we are taken care of. And then look at verse 3. It is so bad, it is like someone plowing on your back. Now, maybe our young people may not be familiar with the word furrow in verse 3. Furrows. We would say a little ditch or a little groove in the ground. A plow will plow the furrows to break up that ground. And then you come along with a disc and you level it back out and then you plant your seeds. But it's a gash. It's a cut. It's a ditch. It's a cut through the ground, and it's like somebody plowing on our back. It's a figure that means a lot of pain, a lot of agony, and a lot of problems. That's how bad that is. But then look at verse 4. The point is, Jehovah is righteous. There's going to be a lot of unfair things in life. There's going to be a lot of things in life where bad people make bad decisions that personally affect you. And that's just not right. But the Lord is righteous. We have to leave things in His hands. We're not going to be able to correct some of those things in our lifetime. We're not going to be able to just go up and just change the whole system. It doesn't work like that. We have to rely upon the Lord for justice to take care of those wicked and evil individuals. And He will do that. Paul says in Romans 12 that we have to give place for the wrath of God. He's going to unleash some wrath on bad people. He's not going to let that go. He's not going to let that go. He remembers all of that in every generation throughout all time. And if there's something that is personally being done to us, that's verses 1 through 3, personal things that we're having to experience from our youth up, the Lord is righteous. Verse 4, Jehovah is righteous, meaning just and fair and equitable. He will right all wrongs. He has cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them be put to shame and turned backward, all they that hate Zion. I want you to look in your Bible at verse 4. There are people that hate Zion. Zion is representative of God and His people. There are people then, in the days of the psalmist, there are people today that outright hate God. I have heard some things. I have listened online to some debates from atheists and others. And just about every time I come unglued, I come out of that seat, I want to just strangle somebody. They blaspheme God. They joke. They say terrible things. They misrepresent. It is terrible. There are people who hate God and God's people and all that God and God's people stand for. They hate. And what's so ironic about the whole thing is they're the ones that walk around, oh, we're for tolerance and we're for love. When in fact, behind closed doors, they are haters. And the psalmist says that all who hate Zion. Now that's hard to swallow, that we would think, well, there's people out there that hate God and God's people. Yes. The psalmist is just being plain about it. That God will take care of that. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which wither before it grows up. They will not be successful. God will judge them. God will bring them down. He will cut their cords asunder. wherewith the reaper fills not his hand, nor he that binds sheaves his bosom. In other words, it's not going to be a crop that flourishes. It's going to dry up and wither and die. You're not going to be able to harvest it. And in verse 8 sounds a little strange to us, but it's a verse that is saying this withered up dry grass that's not going to be a crop. It's not going to be something where someone can go out into the field and reap a great crop, like in the book of Ruth, and say, bless the Lord. You're not going to be able to do that with wicked people. Wicked people and people who hate Zion, they're not going to be blessed from the Lord. They're not going to receive a blessing from the Lord. The whole situation is not going to be blessed. That's what verse 8 means. Nobody is going to be saying, the blessing of Jehovah be upon you. These are wicked, hateful people that God is going to judge. They're not going to be blessed. Worship is a place to remember our past afflictions and deliverances, maybe even from our youth up. Deliverances from temptation and deliverances from wrong. And it's a place to remember that we serve a God who is righteous and just. And we need to pray and leave it in His providential hands. He will take care of these things. Righteousness. We can have righteousness to be saved from sin. In the gospel, therein, Paul says, that famous verse, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. We can be right. In the gospel, God takes care of sin. When we obey it, He will take care of that sin problem. And we need to obey it. There's righteousness for protection. I like what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. He calls it the armor of righteousness. And in Ephesians 6:14, he calls it the breastplate of righteousness. To be right with God ends up being a protection. A protection from the devil and a protection from sin and the world. It's an armor. Being right with God and being on God's side and being a faithful Christian protects us from evil ideologies, from evil practices. It's a protection. And we need to remember that Jehovah is righteous, and because of that, He's trying to save us. Because of that, He's trying to protect us. Number three, turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. Because of that, He's trying to instruct us. We're very familiar with that passage about that Scripture is inspired and how it can help us in many ways. And one way that it's profitable is instruction, which is in righteousness. We need that today. Our young people need to be instructed in the right way, and it comes from our Bibles being open. We need to know. We need to know what's in our Bibles. Parents, let me encourage you just to double check with your high schoolers. Can they name the books of the Bible, and can they find those books in their Bible? Do they know where to find that? Just double check that with them when you get a chance. We've got to know what's in our Bible and where it is, where we can turn to find that particular book. Because there's instruction in there that is making us right. The world is instructing people in school and other places how to be wrong. The God of righteousness wants to save us, He wants to protect us, and He wants to teach us and instruct us the right way. Parents, just double check that with your kids sometime. God is righteous. And this is the place where we can be reminded of that. And if we'll live by that instruction, one day we can receive the crown of righteousness. That reward that is given only to the righteous. In fact, in the new heaven and the new earth, 2 Peter 3:13, Peter says, wherein dwells righteousness. There's not going to be any unrighteousness there. And there's going to be problems and difficulties in life. But the worship service is a reminder that we have to be right with God. And He gives us the plan and the message in order to do that. And if we will follow that plan, and we will obey that gospel, and we will put on that armor of righteousness, we can receive that crown. But one last thing. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19 with me. To close this point, similar to what the psalm is teaching, I want to remind ourselves of Jesus Christ. This is Him coming in judgment against Rome. And the New Testament Christians were being persecuted under the hand of Rome, and God was going to come punish Rome, and He brought them down about 400 A.D., 450 A.D. or so, along in there. And Jesus was the one who did that, according to the book of Revelation. And look at how He's described in Revelation 19:11, and we need to remember this. I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And He that sat thereon called Faithful and True. This is Jesus. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. I want you to see that. Jesus will do the same thing with America. He will do the same thing with any other nation. He's going to come and He's going to judge with righteousness and make war. We've got to be on His side. Nations, we learned this from Daniel, nations are built and they are taken away by God. And when nations turn corrupt, as Rome had, read chapter 17 and 18, they're a harlot, they're completely corrupt, God is going to come and He sends His Son to do it. In righteousness, He does judge and make war. He will not, God and His Son will not allow wicked people, individuals or on a national level, just to keep doing what they're doing. He will judge them and bring them down. At the end of the day, we need to be on the Lord's side so that we don't face that same judgment. The worship service is a place to remind ourselves that God is righteous. The worship service, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 130, is a place to be reminded that we can be forgiven from iniquity. What a great thing. Psalm 130 is about forgiveness of iniquity. Iniquity is one of those words in the Bible. There's sin, there's iniquity, there's wickedness, there's lawlessness, there's different words that describe what happens when we violate the Word of God. Well, what happens when we violate the Word of God? God gives us a plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. We can have those sins washed away in baptism. We can be forgiven. And the worship service is a place to be reminded of that. It's a place to be reminded that there is sin in our life and we need to cry out and take care of that. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Jehovah. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. There are a lot of these psalms all over the psalms that are just generic psalms of prayer. I believe in this context, it's someone wanting to pray out in the context, I've got iniquity in my life and I need to be forgiven. You know, sin is not something that people like to talk about today. Sin is downplayed. Sin is ignored. I remember, I think it was back in the late 60s or early 70s, someone wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Sin? Sin is just something you don't talk about. You just don't deal with it. You don't bring it up. But that doesn't make it go away. And the psalmist is being plain about the sin problem. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a sin problem. We can't just ignore it. We can't just say, well, I'm not going to deal with that in myself or my kids or friends or family. I'm just not going to deal with that. It's there. And it's best to come clean and just deal with it. And so look at verse 3. If thou, Jehovah, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? That's a rhetorical question. No one can. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all of us who are older have experienced that. The little innocent baby doesn't have sin. No one's born in sin. That's a false doctrine. But when we get on up in age and we have that ability to make choices and exercise our free will, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But, look at verse 4. But, I love that contrast. But, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. What a great thing. I don't have to go through life with iniquity in my life. I don't have to. I can be forgiven. And under the old Jewish law system, there was a way for that that involved animal sacrifices. For us today, it's being baptized into Christ. And for us today, as an erring child of God, it means 1 John 1:7-9, confessing our sin and repenting and coming back. But we need to deal with it. And the worship place is a great place to do that. Those of you who are older here this morning will recognize what I'm about to say. I remember when I was young that the majority of baptisms that I witnessed were in the worship service. And the majority of restorations, this is an erring child of God coming back, was in the worship service. I'm seeing some heads do this. Because that's exactly what it was. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you're baptized outside the service, that's a problem. It's not. And I'm not suggesting that if you return to Christ outside the worship service, that that's a problem. It's not. I'm just saying that there was a time when the worship service and when the invitation song was sung, people came down for it. They were baptized into Christ or they wanted to recommit their life in some way and ask for the prayers of the congregation. Over and over and over again. The matter of doing that outside the service, at least in my limited experience, and I'm not a judge of everything that goes on in the brotherhood, but in my experience, that is something more of recent years. The worship service is a great place to be forgiven of iniquity. Just come forward during the invitation song. We will talk about that, and I will baptize you into Christ. Or if you need to come back to the Lord, it's a great time to do it. Think about the people that you're surrounded by. You're surrounded by men and women who want to serve the Lord, who would encourage you in that and support you in that and want to see that. They've done that themselves. They want to see you do that. These Israelites are going up to worship and they're singing about there's iniquity in us, but God can forgive us. And it makes me wonder if some of them, when they got up into Jerusalem and they walked into that temple, if that's the very moment when they were forgiven, like Luke 18, the man who went down to his house justified and forgiven because he was humble and the proud Pharisee was not. It's a place where we can then have hope of redemption from this iniquity. I wait for Jehovah, my soul doth wait. Patience. In His word do I hope. You underscore that. What is the hope? What is the hope of getting out of this iniquity? God's word. Obeying God's word. What a beautiful verse. In thy word do I hope. That's where the hope is. The hope is not in our plan of salvation. The hope is not, the world's not going to save you. Your friends are not going to save you. The hope of being saved in this context from iniquity, forgiveness, is in thy word. And my soul, verse 6, waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Yea, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in Jehovah. Hope, the hope of what? Hope is a broad topic in God's word. There's a lot of things that we're hoping for. We hope for heaven and things like that. But in this context, it's the hope of being forgiven from iniquity. It's based on, it's grounded in and based upon the Word of God, and it comes from the Lord. For with Jehovah there is loving kindness. With Him is plenteous redemption. Not just a little bit. He wants to forgive you this morning. He stands ready if you will obey His Word. And He will redeem, that is, buy out of sin, Israel from all his iniquities. Wow, what a great thing. And the worship service is a place to be reminded of that. Oh, to even see that in just a moment this morning when we stand and sing this song of encouragement. And then last of all, forgiveness. Forgiveness of iniquities. Jesus, God, they will forgive us. He gave Himself to redeem us from all iniquity, Titus 2:14. And even in Acts 8, when Simon had slumped back into iniquity, he could be forgiven of that. But we are forgiven of our iniquities, and then we learn here to go out and forgive others. If thy brother repent, forgive him. 2 Corinthians 2:7 and 2:10. Anyone you forgive, Paul says, I forgive. Ephesians 4:32. Be forgiving. We have been forgiven, and we can go out and forgive others. The worship service is a place to be reminded of that. And then last of all, turn with me to Psalm 131. The worship service is a place to be reminded of our trust. We're going to sing in just a moment, Trust and Obey. That's not just an invitation song. That is in every aspect of our life. I wonder sometimes, I'm a little concerned, maybe if even brethren have stopped trusting. Well, I don't know. I don't know if such and such. And I don't know if such and such. Where has our trust gone? You're talking about the Almighty God of the universe. And if He says that something is going to happen in His Word, and we're following the conditions and the stipulations of that, it's going to happen. Jesus spoke of prayer in Mark 11. He says, when you pray, pray believing. Well, I don't know. I don't know if baptism works. I don't know about that. Jesus said it does. Well, I don't know if the Lord's Supper. I don't know about the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, Paul said that we commune with Jesus. I don't see Him sitting here. How do I know that that works? How do I know that my sins are washed away in baptism? Acts 22:16. I didn't see any sins floating around in there. You see how you get started on that? Well, I don't know. It's a fundamental lack of trust that God is God and that His Word is true. And look at Psalm 131. The psalmist says, when I go up to worship, here's what it's all about. I trust God. First of all, I'm not going to be proud and arrogant. Verse 1, Jehovah, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too wonderful for me. The first thing I'm going to do when I go up there to worship is I'm going to get anything involving pride out of my life. I'm a humble individual, and God is my creator. I'm just the creature. I'm not going to be proud. And number two, I'm going to be like a weaned child on its mother's breast, meaning childlike trust. Surely I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. You've seen that little baby either during nursing or right after nursing. You've seen that little baby. They are just calm and quieted. And the mothers have seen that. We've seen that. Why? Because they're satisfied and they're protected and they're nourished and they've just been taken care of. And that is our approach to God. Like a weaned child with his mother. And that's how we go through life. Not all bothered and stressed. Read the verse again. Stilled and quieted. Yes, even in difficult times and trouble, we're just going to remain calm. I love that old British thing. I guess it came out of World War II. Be calm, you know, stay calm. And then we've got all of those sayings that came from it. Just everybody calm down. Stilled and quieted is my soul within me. Well, what about, I've just been diagnosed with cancer. Stilled and quieted. Well, what about economic problems? Stilled and quieted. Well, what about this major disaster in my family? Stilled and quiet. Because I trust that God is going to do His will in all things and take care of me and take care of this situation. And I'm not going to get all bent out of sorts, which often leads to people losing their faith and becoming worldly. Verse 3. O Israel, hope in Jehovah from this time forth forevermore. It's the place where I'm going to just calm down and consistently and courageously move through life in this quieted, stilled, secure obedience to God. And we need that in our own lives, and I'm telling you, with us doing that, we will be a great example to people around us who are just all out of sorts, trying to flounder in this sea of life with all kinds of worldly wisdom and stuff. We're just this constant, consistent, calm, obedient servant who trusts in the Lord. We need to put our trust in the Lord's wisdom. That's why I asked for the scripture reading this morning to be Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord and lean not upon your own understanding. That's in marriage, in parenting, at work, with friends. Trust the Lord's wisdom. We got to read that wisdom. It's in the Bible. We got to read it. We've got to obey it and follow it, but we've got to trust that. And every time you do, you'll find that it is always the right way to go. It's always the right way to go. We've got to trust the Lord's word. When I read something in my Bible, I can't be reading that and think, well, I don't know. Do you still believe in the inspiration of Scripture? Do you still believe that Scripture is God's word? Oh, yeah. Well, then trust it. Live like it. Act like it. Talk like it. We will do this. I believe that the Bible is God's word, but no. Psalm 119, verse 42. So shall I have an answer for him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. And then we're going to trust the Lord's providence. There are difficult things that we go through. There are problems that we go through. And the Apostle Paul talked about all of the different physical problems and persecutions and things that he went through. But look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. Yea, we have had ourselves the sentence of death within ourselves. Things today are bad, but at least I don't think that I'm death is around the corner for me from the standpoint of people persecuting me to the point of death. Paul had that when he was stoned in other situations. But we have had the sentence of death within ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. Paul's attitude was, I'm just going to trust in God to get me through life. He brings that up again in Philippians 2:24. Like a weaned, stilled, and quieted, trusting child. When we come to worship, it's a place to be reminded of the righteousness of God, to be reminded that we can be forgiven of sins, and to be reminded that we are to trust in God like a child. When Jesus talks about that we must become like a little child in order to enter into the kingdom, that's one of the things that he's talking about. Just trust and obey. Remember when the kids were real little? What did they do? Trust and obey. But then they get on up a few years and it's a little bit different, isn't it? We've got to get back to that childlike approach. I hope that we will be reminded this morning that we can serve a righteous God, and what a comfort that is. That we serve a forgiving God, and what a hope that is. And we serve a providing God like a mother, and we can lay our head on His breast and trust in Him for all that we need. What a great reminder. Let's be thinking about these things today and moving forward as we come to worship. We're going to sing this song of invitation, Trust and Obey. If we can help you to do that this morning, why wouldn't you come as we stand and sing?